Before I read a scripture and pray the prayer of illumination and start preaching, just a reminder that tomorrow is Veterans Day. It's an important day to tell someone thank you if they're currently serving, or to tell somebody thank you if they have served in the past. Originally, it was Armistice Day here in the United States. It was the end of World War I, 11-11, at the 11th hour, the guns stopped firing many, many years ago. And the impact of that war and of the men and women who served in it really can't be understated. I think most things are lost now in the shadow of World War II, and that's appropriate and fair, but World War I really was the war to end all wars. My wife's here with me today, and in 2018, the 100th anniversary of the start of World War I, well, the end of it really in Britain, 2018, 100 years, the British people, some of y'all know this, made a poppy, a ceramic poppy, for each citizen of the United Kingdom who died in the war. And they had them around the Tower of London. And, you know, if you've been to the Tower of London, you know, it's got the green grass and the cobblestones. Everything was red. It was like a carpet of poppies. That's 850,000 boys and young women from the United Kingdom died in that one war. Well, Armistice Day was replaced by Veterans Day, and that's tomorrow. If you were a veteran, would you just raise your hand so we can say thank you? Thank you very much. Thank you. So today is our Theologian in Residence Day. Dr. Luke Powery will be lecturing in Main Hall at 12:45. He's preaching down at On Point right now. He's saying his prayer for illumination quite powerfully. Spirit of the living God. And everybody all morning said to me since then, well, are you ever going to sing? So the bar has definitely been raised here at the White Memorial Church. Keep asking for my solo, don't I? I could just take it, couldn't I, right now? But his lectures are wonderful. If you have time this afternoon, he truly is a compelling speaker and a really important member of the American Religious Academy. And he really is. He's the Dean of Chapel at Duke University, and also teaches in a divinity school. And I can't remember the name of the title of his book, but it won the Book of the Year Award from the Religious Publishers in 2023. So it's excellent that he's with us. We look forward to his lecture today. It's about lament and how lament relates to the gospel and can help shape our hearts to hear the word of Christ. So won't you please pray with me? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, and use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us. In your name we pray this prayer. Amen. This is from John chapter 6, beginning at the first verse. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up to the mountain, and he sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festivals of the Jews, was near. And when he looked up and saw a large crowd coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for all these people to eat?" Jesus said this to test Philip, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered Jesus, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said to him, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, Jesus told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered the fragments up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. These words from the Gospel according to John by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, to begin with, John 6, this beautiful text begins with the confrontation of the crowd. There's a huge crowd following Jesus everywhere he is going because they see the signs that he is doing. Have you ever been part of a big crowd, like a really big one? Ever been to a rally or march or maybe just in a big parade? I can remember being in huge crowds in Mardi Gras in New Orleans when I was a child. And when it would get dark at night, it was kind of a daunting thing to be a little person in such a big, giant world. Crowds, as you know, can be unruly, ungovernable, sometimes uncontrollable. They can be really unpredictable. And so it follows that the difference between a crowd and a riot turns out to be a fine line indeed. Jesus, by the time we see him here in John 6, he's a little wary of the crowd. So much so that our last verse says when Jesus realized they were going to come and take him by force, they were going to take him by force, willingly or unwillingly, against his will, to make him their king, he goes back to the mountain by himself. That's not the job that Jesus wants. In fact, Dr. Powery, in his sermon on this same text this morning, reminded us that Jesus is doing the absolute opposite at this point of someone who seems that they want to lead. No social media, no cameras, just go be by yourself. So Jesus is a little wary of this crowd. He knows he's not supposed to be taken by force, but instead he's supposed to surrender to the Romans and give his life for the sins of the world. The text says that the Passover was near, so it won't be long for Jesus now. Why do they want to seize them? Well, because they've been healing people. He's been working miracles. And if you are in need of a miracle and you have good evidence on where to find one, I doubt there's very little that would stop you as a person when you're desperate enough. And desperate people will take others by force. They will. Of course, he hasn't just been healing. He's been preaching and teaching a powerful word from God, and people have been drawn to him, leaving their friends and family behind. Sort of reminds me of people traveling over the country or around the world to follow a musical group or maybe a spiritual leader or a politician. By John 6, Jesus has become his own movement, and it's a powerful movement at that, so powerful that we are still part of this movement some 2,000 years later. Has there ever been a more important or powerful movement on this earth? I'd say no, and that's not just because I'm a pastor. I think it really was the most important movement ever. Jesus is, of course, still inspiring us today. And this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, is the only one of Jesus recorded in all four Gospels. The only one. And that means that it's a big deal for us because we can know by that that everyone in Israel and the surrounding lands must have been talking about it. They would have known about it, heard about it, and then told other people about it. Told over and over and over again, a critical sign that Jesus is the Son of God. The theology of this text, well, what does it mean? Well, it's pretty easily recognized. First, Jesus intends to help hungry people eat. And we follow in his footsteps. That's why we collect so much food around here. That's why we give money to the food bank. We were the largest church. We had the largest donation from any church to the construction of Raleigh's award-winning food bank. That's why we work with our other partners to make sure that other people can buy food. We stock food in school food pantries where they have hungry children. It's no exaggeration to say to you on this dedication Sunday that when you make a pledge to support our church financially, you are helping us to feed the hungry. You're helping us to nourish the impoverished. You're helping us to help alleviate hunger itself. I mean, that's one of the most fundamental things we do. Your financial support truly matters. Yes, of course, if you've been here with us the last few weeks, you've heard a lot about worship plus three. Worship. We want you to be in worship. Say three times a month, either with us here in the sanctuary, in On Point, or online streaming. And then we want you to have an inhale, something at the church that feeds your soul, like a Bible study where you're not the leader or responsible for the content. You're just there to learn with the fellow students. A small group maybe, or in one of our in-person or online classes. And then we want you to have an exhale. That's something which is giving of your time and talents to teach, lead, or help others. And then finally, we hope you give of your finances too, so we can do the work that we are called to do. Remember, in a church, there's no other source of funding other than the generosity of our people. And our staff, our buildings, our utilities, and our ministry depend upon all of us to do our part. And we might say it this way, the ability to feed souls through worship and our ability to feed neighbors with life-giving food depends upon all of us. And here in John 6, Jesus sets the example. And if we take him seriously, we should follow it. Now, of course, following Jesus can be difficult. Jesus is always asking for our best, for our trust, and that can feel like a lot. I'll get back to the text in a moment, but I need to say that I know as pastor here that we have many in our church who were worried about elections last week, and we have many around here who are satisfied with the results. That's our reality. And like I said last week, we are a rare church where people from all around the country who have very different political stripes join together in prayer, worship, study, and service. And in a polarized world, that is a rare thing. And I believe it's a good thing, something worth preserving. What Dr. Powery said this morning is that there's a lot of fragments in this story from John 6. And he goes, you can look at the world and see all the fragments, but what does Jesus want to do with the fragments? He wants to gather them all up. He wants to bring them all together. And we're one of those places where we have been gathered together even in a polarized time. So like I said last week, no matter which political party is leading the federal, state, or local government, the work for us in our church remains the same. We follow the Lord, Jesus the Christ, and we do our work of worship and service, study the Word, inspire each other to make choices with our time and monies to support the God-given causes which allow us to care for one another and love our neighbors as ourselves. That leads us to the second theological lesson that builds upon the first. Remember, the first is that Jesus wants us to feed hungry people. We're supposed to care for other people, not only hoard our food and our resources for ourselves. The second lesson is that Jesus challenges us and calls us to be partners in that ministry. Yeah, in the text, first, Philip is the one who points out the obvious. The hungry crowd has grown so large that not 6 months' wages would be enough to give them a mouthful. But Jesus is not interested in our objections or to the size of the job that's been placed before us. So Andrew shows up and he says, well, you know, Jesus, there's a boy here. He's got 5 little loaves and a couple fish. And as someone pointed out in Bible study this past Tuesday, Andrew's observation really is the turning point in the text. It is Andrew's observation that opens the door, turns the door handle to the possibility. For the boy's part, this unnamed boy, well, he's clearly willing to give to Jesus what he has. He does not choose to keep it to himself. Instead, he generously is the catalyst for the miracle. Because he shares what he has, everybody gets to eat. Let me say that again. Because he shares what he has, everybody eats. And that's the thrust of the theological lesson. Namely, that God can take what we are willing to share and do good things, many times even great things with it. So generosity is a hallmark of our Christian lives. And I would suggest to you that if your faith is stuck in place, like if your faith just isn't guiding you, isn't speaking to you right now, if it's just stuck in place, one of the best ways to get it unstuck is to choose to be generous with your time, your talents, and your resources. Because generosity does the heart and the soul good. It always has, and it always will. When I was a child, many of you have heard me speak of her before, my grandmother Ruby Harlan lived with us. She was all the time making jams, jarring vegetables, or canning other foods. I was the only 10-year-old boy that I knew how to make jelly and jam and boil the ball cans and like push the thing down and pop later. Some of y'all remember that, I know. Sometimes we grew these. My grandmother was a prolific gardener. Sometimes she got them from roadside vegetable stands. That woman loved a vegetable stand like very few people on this earth love anything else. And sometimes we got things from farmers markets. We were, I would say, an early adapter to the farmers markets movements in the early 1980s. That's for sure. And whenever we went to her hometown in Washington Parish, Louisiana, which is right on the Mississippi border, she would take them with her, the ones that we didn't need, and she'd give them away. Now, friends, we went to some awfully meager and shabby places to give these cans away. She had been a nurse in her career, a public health nurse, and she had taken care of some folks in these families for 30, 40 years. And even though she lived with us in Baton Rouge in New Orleans, not too far away, but not there, she remembered the people that were hungry every time she went to visit them. That kind of poverty in rural Louisiana is a clear and present danger. It was for the people then, and it is now. But it was her way of feeding the hungry. It was her way of joining Jesus in ministry beyond going to church on Sunday. She took the two theological lessons from John 6 to heart. But there's a third. It just so happens that verse 12, Jesus tells the disciples, gather up the leftovers so that nothing may be lost. And John says, and from those fragments they filled 12 baskets. Think about that phrase with me for a moment. Nothing may be lost. Nothing may be lost. The examples of lost things that are found in the Bible, we could be here all day. Just off the top of our head, stories from the Gospels, moments from the Psalms, hymns that we can find in our hymnal that contain those very words. Jesus wants the things that are lost to be found. Because when the grace of God is active, nothing really can be lost. That's a lesson from God. Our task is to gather the pieces. Our task is to give witness to the abundance of God's grace. Think about it again. 5,000 and more people were fed because of a miracle fueled through the grace of God. Who does that? The Christ does that. And the people there are fed for free. Nothing is required. There's no entrance exam. You don't have to write an essay. All you have to do is be hungry. That's the way Jesus has set it up. Want him to be a bigger part of your life? Then let your soul hunger for him to be a bigger part of your life. And he will show up. And when all is said and done, the grace of God and its abundance gives us 12 baskets of leftovers, enough to feed even more people, to remind us of the abundance of God's grace. I think if we will let them, these three lessons can begin to change our thinking and guide our acting in the greater world. Too much of our thinking is from a scarcity mentality, as in, there's not enough to go around for everybody, so I better get mine and keep it for myself. That's a scarcity mentality, and it affects us all the time. It does. But in John 6, God is literally rowing the boat in the complete opposite direction. Where does the text start? It starts with scarcity. How are we going to feed these people bread? Lord, we have no money. We can't feed them any bread. There's 5 loaves, though, and 2 fish. For 5,000 people, that's scarcity. They've got close to nothing. But where does it end? 12 baskets full of leftovers. God does that all the time. The heart that is broken is mended. The soul that is weak is made strong. That's the way God works in the kingdom of God. You see, there is, with God's help and God's kingdom, more than enough. Just look to Andrew in the story and then be like the boy. Andrew recognizes what little there is, and the boy is willing to share. On the global stage, back in 2012, my most treasured mentor, the late Will Terry, came here to White Memorial at my invitation. And he preached the same text, except it was the version from the Gospel of Mark. And he reminded us that economists had proved over and over again that there was more than enough food and money in the world to feed all the hungry people. That's not a joke. It really could happen. That remains today true as well. But it comes down to finding the will and the leaders to do it. Finding in the hearts of all the people in the world the kind of heart that was in the boy and who gave Jesus the tools of the miracle. He's unnamed, that boy, but gosh, I give thanks for him. Like Jeb said in his prayer for children, sometimes children can seem the wisest and selfless of us all. And the gift that the child had is something that we all can ask God to give us, and that is a generous heart. A reminder that even the smallest among us can make a great difference. I mean, don't we all want to make a difference in some way, big or small? Well, if you do, know it takes a little courage, takes a little faith, and it takes our hearts being willing to share from the gifts and abundance that we have been given to help others. Courage, faith, sharing, that strikes me as the building blocks of an authentic ministry. So may God bless you today as you choose to be generous. May you remember that in the kingdom of God, nothing is really lost. And then may God bless this church and all of our families as we seek to share our gifts of worship, care, support, and prayer, our gifts of outreach with every member of this family and with the greater world around us. In the name of God the Father, and of God the Son, and of God the Holy Spirit, we offer these many things. Amen. As you go from this place, know that you go with the blessings of the God of the heaven and earth. Go with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ before you and behind you, indeed all around you. And go with the love and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that we might, each one of us, be part of the healing of the greater world. In the name of Christ our Lord, be blessed until we meet again. Amen.